May the peace of the Lord be with you all. Thank you. Because peace can be really, really hard to come by. Let me give an example from just this week. So I was in the house and Laura comes in and she's got her phone and she's got this really concerned look on her face. And she goes, listen to this. And she's reading a text that was from a friend. A friend's got a neighbor across the street, so that neighbor had sent a text of something that had just happened. It happened right at Rosedale Mall, right down the street. Mom is in a store with two kids, and one of the girls says, Mom, we're being watched. And Mom hadn't been noticing this, but she starts looking around, and yeah, they're being watched. Not by one guy, not by two guys, not by three guys, by four men. They were strategically placed throughout this store. They tried to look like they were looking on their phones, but they were watching this mom with two daughters. Well, Mom realizes this is a really dangerous situation. She says, we're going to go dart out of the store. We're going to go find mall security. Finds mall security. Mall security escorts them to their car. Guess who was waiting at their car in the lot with one of those cars of these four guys basically boxing in the car? This was just at Rosedale. This is, I'm with my mom. This is right there. And one of the reasons that Laura had this look on her face is because not long before that, we had gotten not one but two alerts from the university where my youngest daughter goes of attempted kidnappings of a student right there, right within eyeshot of her dorm. It's crazy. It's crazy. You know, as a parent of two daughters, you know, it makes you say, what's being done? Okay, this happened. These things happened. What's being done to address this? What's being done to deter this? What's being done if you catch these people? What's being done so that they will never do these things again? It makes you wonder. It's very concerning. Let me give you another example. So this one, I saw this with my own eyes. I was at Rosedale. I'm at Rosedale at the first floor and coming down that escalator really fast, not a run, but definitely not a fast walk. This guy comes going like, this is trouble. He's coming down these stairs and sure enough, mall security's behind him. So he had evidently stolen something or something, but mall security, all they could do was follow him. That's it. They could just follow him out. I'm watching this unfold and I'm going, okay, we sent a person to the moon. I would think that we could come up with something between just watching him go out and shooting him on sight. I mean, I think there's got to be something in between, right, that we could do. Let me give you another example. If you've been around Emmanuel for any length of time, you know that we are all in on our kids, on the next generation. And about a year ago, many of you might have remembered that on Capitol Hill, they called in the CEOs of Facebook and TikTok and all these social media companies, and they made the case, all these politicians, they made the case, an airtight case, that your products are hurting these people, especially kids. It's been a year. What's happened? What are we doing as a nation to ensure that there's accountability for these multi-billion-dollar brands with well-paid lobbyists and lawyers beyond the threat of another strong reprimand? Let me give you another example. We live in a neighborhood that is very modest by Shoreview standards, and a very small, updated house across the street from us went on for sale. It's got a one-car garage. $500,000. Where I come from, that's a lot of money. It's just a reminder, housing is insanely expensive. Food is insanely expensive. Healthcare is insanely expensive. Transportation is insanely expensive. The basics we need to survive and flourish are insanely expensive. We live in a very complex global economy. Who are we putting in place with the motivation and the skills to make things better instead of possibly making things worse with higher prices or making it possible to do business? Let me give you another example of why peace is hard to come by. As a nation, we are historic in when it comes to our country. We are historic. We have a historic concentration of material wealth, military power, and international influence.
What are we doing to steward that really, really well? When it comes to needs around the world, how are we saying, okay, we do have these resources, how can we make a positive difference in the life of some other countries? You can't do everything, but when we do choose to get involved, how can we do that in a way that makes a difference? Well, I don't know if some of you saw the story, but the United States recently invested more than $300 million into a dock. A dock that was designed to get goods and supplies to people who needed them in Gaza. How long did that dock last? You may remember? Less than a week. Less than a week. And it wasn't because it got bombed. It was just bad, poorly designed. $300 million. I would suspect that if any three of us in this room was given $300 million, we could do some good with that. Oh, man. Let me give you another example why peace is hard to come by. During the course of the series that we're in, I had a chance to have lunch with this individual. Man, this individual, he gets called up to advise nations on matters related to human rights. He leads a research team which is doing some of the best work on the planet when it comes to specific oppressed populations. And so I had this great chance to talk with this guy. We're having a conversation. And I said, okay, so the politics series that we're doing, I keep coming across over and over again these claims that there are outside forces from other countries that are actively attempting to create chaos. And they're actively attempting to create division in our country to manipulate us and turn us against each other. I said, okay, I got you here at the table. Can you verify what these people are saying, what these claims are made? He doesn't even hesitate. He goes, of course. Of course this is true. The same individual went on to say how the, quote, center is thinning out, he said, globally. And what he meant by that is we're seeing, quote, the far right and the far left are prevailing, he said, around the world. The whole world is getting more extreme. The whole world is getting more extreme. Okay, so who are we putting in place in the future here? To who has got clear eyes, anchored convictions, wisdom and skills to cultivate mutually beneficial relationships with other world leaders, engage in constructive collaboration in areas of trade and environmental protection and cultural exchange? Who's got the strength and resolve to deter those who would seek to achieve selfish goals through violent means? Who's committed to using military might only when necessary for the purpose of ensuring a just and sustainable peace? These are all really big questions. These are all really big challenges. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. How do we mobilize people and resources in the face of natural disasters like the ones we just faced? Where does freedom of speech begin and end? How is that enforced and by whom? Where does freedom of religion begin and end? How is this enforced and by whom? What parental rights do we recognize? Under what circumstances can the desires of a parent be ignored? When does human life begin? When can a life be taken by another person? And who makes those life or death decisions? What legacy will we leave for the next generation? How much debt is okay? How much pollution is okay? How many non-renewable resources should we be consuming? How are we educating them? Who makes decisions on the content? Who pays for what? See why peace is hard to come by these days? If you're just tuning in, today is part 7 in a 7-part series on politics. And here's why we spent the last 6 weeks talking about this. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. We offered this series because politics matter. Can I get an amen to that? They matter. These are really big and important questions. Politics matters. You can look in the Old Testament. You can look in the New Testament. You can look at the words of Jesus himself. Consistently, the scriptures call people out who have a form of religion that they're practicing that neglects what Jesus called weightier matters. Weighty matters. As we learned in week 1 of this series, politics is ultimately just as simple as this. How do we do life together? What does that mean? What does that look like? And as I was doing my research for the series, I came across countless reminders of this. Every system is flawed. Every system you can come up with is flawed because people are involved with it, right? So every system is flawed. But the fact that they're all flawed doesn't make them all equal. It is really easy to point out the failures of representational democracy, But it's not hard to make the case that the track records of communism and caliphates aren't better, right? I'll go as far as to say we're blessed. We're blessed to be born in a time and a place where we have an opportunity to speak into these things. Where we have an opportunity to say, I can make my voice be heard. We have an opportunity to say, I can make my voice count. I can do the best I can to try to find a candidate who will do the best job that I think they can do to address these big questions. So what we've been wrestling then with this in the series is, how do we do this well? What does it look like to do this well? If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. Parts 1 through 6 of this series focus primarily on approaching elections as citizen ambassadors. Let me break that loaded phrase up here. Starting with the word elections. When you go to the ballot box, choice before is not always easy. It's not always, like we talked about last week, it's not always as simple as here's a great candidate, here's a not great candidate. It's not always that easy. Here's one of the countless similar things that has been said about the current state of our choices. You find yourself surrounded by a chorus of voices that spike your endorphins, offer belonging, provoke your rage, incite anxiety, and demand, if you're able to prove yourself faithful, a response. So that when it comes to elections, a lot of us find ourselves in that spot. Well, as a citizen, so taking another one of those keywords, as a citizen of this nation, we've got a responsibility to do the best we can to navigate that. In an imperfect world, do the best we can to navigate, prayerfully select imperfect people who we believe are the best equipped to make good decisions. That's the citizen piece. But we're citizens, ambassadors. So that ambassador piece is vital. To be an ambassador is to be what the Bible describes as this emissary for the kingdom of God. We also have a responsibility then to model, to not just try to vote well, but to model the way of Jesus. Being both wise as serpents and innocent as doves, rising above toxic contempt, finding common ground and building from there, these types of things. In a culture like ours that is so deeply divided, we are going to shine like a city on a hill if we can try our best to be responsible, to vote well, and to model Christ-like behaviors. That whole city on the hill, that's language we get from Jesus. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. Jesus cast a vision for a community that shines like a city on a hill. Let me give you an example of this. COVID. Remember COVID? COVID had the opportunity to bring us together as a country. No one would ever wish it happening, but when it happened, it had the opportunity to bring us together. Why? Because what unites people like a common enemy? And here is this enemy, a common enemy. We should all be able to say, how do we defeat this thing? But what happened? It didn't take long, did it? Instead of together addressing this, what did people do? They divided the political lines. They went into their trenches. And each trench had a narrative in their trench. And they demonized those who disagreed. Unfortunately, as churches, we had this great opportunity here to model something very different, saying we're not going to do that. Many churches conformed to the patterns of this world. Why do I say that? Because we saw it happen, right? And I was at a conference for pastors, and all these pastors from around the country were there, and I spoke with a pastor from Pennsylvania. And he confessed, he said, okay, when the restrictions got put in place, he said, I leaned right. I leaned far right, he said. He said, I basically gave the middle finger to these mandates. And you know what happened? His church tripled in size. People came flocking to this church that was open when they were supposed to be closed. And this pastor who was just preaching about the wrongs of Pharaoh and all this kind of stuff. And so, who were these people that were coming? A lot of angry people were coming to his church. A lot of angry people. A lot of judgmental people who said, all you don't agree with us are all wrong. Okay, what do you think happened to the people at his church who were thoughtful, who were really trying to go to scriptures, who were really trying to search? I want to try to navigate the best way forward, even if it doesn't fit the narrative. What do you think happened to those people? They left. So who is he left with? He's like, I ended up with this church full of all these really angry people. Is that the kind of community that Jesus cast a vision for? Let's look at the other side. I had a front row seat to this. I was serving on the executive board of for our denomination's Northwest Conference during the pandemic. And we watched. We watched a number of churches go to the other extreme. The other extreme. Where they embrace the narrative that sure sounds good of if you love your neighbor, you're not going to meet. Well, what happened with that narrative? They ended up losing a whole lot of people. And who are they left with? They were left with a lot of frightened and judgmental people. And I'll be extremely candid. Do you know who suffered the most in those churches? It was the kids. It was kids who, during these extremely formative years, were isolated from the family of God. And that was really, really, really hard. Is that the kind of community that Jesus cast a vision for? No. Well, when COVID hit, we were blessed. We were blessed to have an elder board in place that said we're not going to take our cues from the right or the left. There's certainly a wide range of opinions at Emmanuel. Make no mistake about that. But as a board, we did our best to listen to those voices and to one another. We did the hard work of trying to find the facts that before the facts hit the political filters. And that was really hard to do, really hard to do. We considered the holistic impacts, physical health, emotional health. We listened to respected voices from the medical community, counseling community, education community. We considered the unique needs of different people at different ages, people with different health risks. We worked with our community leaders, and by God's grace, those who are here, you know the story. Unless you're new or you're watching, I mean, we were able to offer worship services that were both in person, then we acquired the studio and online. We were able to figure out how do you do kids programming and youth programming in a safe way. We were able to offer safe and meaningful weddings and funerals. We added the online services. We added some staff. We expanded the scope of our fall and winter retreats. And we continue to improve our systems and structures that help us disagree in helpful and productive ways. As hard as it was, COVID provided an opportunity for us to shine even brighter by not taking the cues from political right or political left or bowing to pressure, but rather to do the best we could to try to honor God through it. And I hope what you're not hearing right now is us saying, oh yeah, we're the only ones doing this. That is the opposite of what we want to try to say. In fact, one of my biggest takeaways from this entire series so far has been there are a whole lot of people who are doing a whole lot of really good thinking and a lot of hard work in this area of trying to bring people together and to try to get to people listening to one another and not to try to say all ideas are equal, but to rather to say, let's talk this out and let's not just go at each other. Let's try to find a better way. We've created a whole suite of resources. You can go to emmanuel.church/resources. There's books, there's links to videos, all kinds of great stuff. And we want to invite you to join us right here at the studio, as was said in the announcements, 7:30 on election night. We're going to have a very special studio church, and part of that studio church experience that's just going to be us here in person is praying for the elections in real time as it's happening. We'd love for you to come and be a part of that. There are a whole lot of people who are really trying really, really hard to do things differently than what's being modeled in widespread across our culture. Okay, so here now then is what we want to do with the final minutes of our series. We are down to the last of the messages in the series. We're getting down to the final minutes of it. Here's what we want to do. What we're going to do is we're going to open our Bibles one more time together. We're going to open to a section of the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at the words of Jesus himself with very little commentary. And then what I'd like to do is provide a few thoughts about not the election, but about the 364 days between elections. What are some ways that we can make the most out of that? So that's what we're going to do. So here we go. If you have your Bible with you, please open with me to the section called the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd encourage you, hit pause right now. Go to Bible.com. They've got a fantastic free Bible that you can download there for free. All right, here we go. So this is the passage we're going to look at. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And as you're reading these words together, again, with very little commentary, I would like you to remember three things. Remember, one, that Jesus, as he's saying these things, he stepped into a really divided world. Keep that in mind. Number two, he stepped into a world they didn't have the option to vote. None of these people hearing this had the option to vote. And number three, so they couldn't just delegate these responsibilities, right? They couldn't just delegate the responsibilities to an elected official to take care of all this. So keep this in mind and just read these beautiful words. This is Jesus casting a vision. It opens with this. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And Jesus opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I mean, those words are powerful. What a contrast too to the world. Okay, verse 13, let's look at this one. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, if we were in a small group, it'd be really interesting to take this imagery about salt and compare it to this quote that I'm just going to put briefly up here on the screens for you guys. The quote is this: "If you don't like the religious right, wait till you meet the irreligious right." And then he says, hey, left is not excluded from the same critique. Put that together with salt. It's a powerful, powerful combination there. All right, let's go back to our text, verses 14 through 16. Here's Jesus saying this to these people. He goes, "You are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I want to encourage everybody, go home and read all these verses. We don't have time to read all of them. There's so much in here. In the verses that follow, Jesus gives example after example after example. Okay. What does his way look like? What does the way that shines like a lamp, what does the way that shines like a city on a hill, what does that look like? Read, I mean, he talks about anger, he talks about lust, he talks about faithfulness in marriage, he talks about keeping promises, he talks about retaliation, and here's what he says in verses 43 through 47 of that same chapter. He says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," what? "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Which I bet Matthew was going, "I'm right here." All right, "and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect," says verse 48. Jesus also then goes on to provide teaching that was revolutionary when it comes to giving and fasting and praying and forgiving others. And it's revolutionary because what he says is, don't turn this into a photo op. Don't turn it into a photo op. All right, let's go on. Chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Let's take a look at that one. Jesus, what did I say? 19 through 20, yeah, ooh, this is good. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is," what does he say? "There your heart will be also." Jesus instructs his disciples then in verses that follow, don't be anxious about the kind of things that stress others out. He says, seek and knock and ask. He instructs us to do unto others as we want others to do unto us. He says, look in the mirror before you point your fingers elsewhere. And then he provides this teaching, which is echoed again in chapter 10, which we read a couple weeks ago when he sent his disciples out. He says this, Matthew 7, verses 15 through 17. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. My brothers and sisters, there's our target. Sermon on the Mount. You could certainly look at other places in Scripture too, but Sermon on the Mount is a great target. Do you want to know what Jesus was about? Do you want to know what his way is? That's our target. Our target to model, our target to do the best we can to try to find representatives who understand these core principles of justice and caring for one another and not acting like the misbehavior that he identifies there. This is what it looks like to be an ambassador of his kingdom and his way. And again, remember, he cast this vision in a time where voting's not an option. Their only option was, let's model this. Let's live this out. Which brings us to the next thing I encourage you to write down. Disciples of Jesus don't simply outsource their impact. Disciples of Jesus don't simply outsource their impact, meaning we don't just vote and say, now it's on them. And I'm good for another 4 years. In this final week of the series, it's been our final moments here reflecting on this question. How can we shine between the elections? How do we shine between the elections? Well, early in the series, we already ruled out two extremes. One extreme that we've ruled out is harboring and expressing and spreading contempt towards those we disagree with. And if you think, oh, it's too hard to do, guess it's not effective anyway. This is a great quote. Love this. Almost no one is ever insulted into agreement. Can I get an amen? Do you remember the last time that someone insulted you into agreement? Oh, you know, you're right. All right. Early in the series, so that's one thing we ruled out. You know, just don't be mean. And the other one, we've also ruled this out. Simply sitting on the sidelines. That's not an option either. Classic example of that. As the Nazis were rising to power in Germany, some historians report up to 94% of the citizens were professing Christians. Should they have sat on the sidelines? Of course not. So, too much at stake to sit on the sidelines. We shouldn't just be acting with all this contempt. So what's a better way? How do we steward these votes well? Let me give you three ways that we could shine in between. Number one, consider the scuba option. I like the wording of that. I got that from one of the recommended resources. What that means is take one thing and go deep. We can't all do everything, right? None of us can. But one of the things we say around here every so often is find your substantive something. Pick one of those things from that long, 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 long list that I provided at the beginning. Take something that's not on the list. Take an area to a deep dive. Make a real difference. I want to thank those people, like with Momco is a great example of this. There are so many things that are unique to motherhood. Take that deep dive. Support one another. Find out how you can care for one another. Find out what these issues are that are affecting moms and help out in that way. Fostering, adopting. Again, there's all of these great things that we could do, taking that deeper dive, finding our substantive something. So that's one thing, one option, scuba option. Pick one thing, go deep, make a difference. All right, here's another way to shine between elections. Consider the Daniel/Esther option. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is the Bible's got multiple examples of people like Daniel, people like Esther, people like Moses, people like Deborah, people who were in positions of influence. Sometimes by choice, most of the time by finding themselves thrust into those roles. We could use more people in positions of influence who don't just conform to the patterns of this world, but rather are being transformed themselves and are doing the best they can to be agents of transformation, prayerfully, thoughtfully exploring ways, not only when it comes to the issues before them, but reforming the very structures and systems themselves They need a lot of work. Once again, I want to express my appreciation to David Johnson. Thank you, David, for sitting down with that video. One of the resources we have is a video from a young man from our congregation who just started asking questions. How do I get involved? And he's got a great video with Pastor Jason about what ways that you can take steps in that direction. All right, let me give you the last one. Number three. How can we shine between elections? Be the bride. Be the bride. And did you notice the subtle or not so subtle language shift on this one? We went from consider to be. Because this one really is not the option, right? Not an option for disciples of Jesus. Missional communities that he called churches, they're his idea. Scripture refers to the church as his bride. If we wait for the ideal candidate, the perfect candidate to come, who's going to fix all this, how long are we going to be waiting? Forever. We're going to be waiting until Jesus comes back, which is possibly a long time or a short time. We're going to be waiting on that one. So let's do the best we can to inspire others by what they see. Get involved. Be the church. Camp is such a great example of this. It can show what happens when we come together. I can speak most directly what was happening to that with the Bridge 45 Middle School camp. I've been to a whole lot of camps. And often you'll see a lot of participation from the front couple rows. We got it on tape. Sean, you're there. Jane, you're there. A lot of you there. This was front to back. Front to back. And stepping up after that communion service, I saw so much joy on these faces. One of our elders was there in the retreat. We just had our elder meeting the other day and Jeff was sharing. He said, there's joy and there's hype. They are two different things. We were seeing joy. Walked into the studio today. Could smell some burning wood, and it took a moment that I'm like, ah, it's the tiles. These students coming to this experience, they experienced something so real, so wonderful, they wanted in on this. And people actually of all ages, adults and students, were able to go and mark the milestone of saying yes to Jesus. And so I love what you said, Jason. You called it incense. It smelled, it was our incense. And yeah, it is. Incense to God, that smell of these tiles being burned with people's names saying, I said yes to Jesus. You want to make a difference? Let's talk, because here's the deal. We're going to be going from four of these to six as soon as we're able. Yeah. Right now we have two in the fall, two in the winter. We need to take out those fourth and fifth graders, give their own experience. So if you're interested in that, let's talk. This is just one of a gazillion ways that we can, as the people of God, be the church. We have partners down in Juarez, Mexico, who are literally shining like a city on a hill. If they wait for the city of Juarez to take care of these kids that they're taking care of, they're going to be waiting a long time. We can help them come alongside the good work that they're doing, the work that God is doing on the hill. Help them build a school. Take care of these kids. Let's launch a bilingual service while we're at it, too. An opportunity for us to shine in a time when Spanish-speaking churches are struggling to reach what just might be the fastest-growing mission field in the United States. Join us as we do the best we can to follow Jesus and try to shine in what we're calling juntos, together. There are countless ways we can shine in a world with so much brokenness, investing in littles, caring for one another, helping refugees settle, helping kids find a home, modeling healthy marriages and families, modeling healthy behaviors as singles, modeling healthy disagreement in something as controversial as politics. And if it comes to it, modeling civil disobedience in a God-honoring way, following biblical guidelines. Well, before we seal this series with a song that has become an anthem for us, let's return to our friends Calvin and Hobbes one last time. Here's the cartoon. Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin and Hobbes are talking. Calvin says to his friend Hobbes, "It is an outrage that six-year-olds can't vote. Here I am, a U.S. citizen, no voice in our representative government." Hobbes asks him, "You're concerned about the direction our country's headed?" To which Calvin replies, "No, I just want bigger piece of the pie. That kind of childish thinking is what got us where we are. By God's grace, let's do better. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we're so thankful that you have shown us a better way, that you invite us into a better way. Lord, we are so thankful that as we look at these things that could be so stress-inducing, we know that it's you who's on the throne. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll show us what our next steps in the right direction look like, corporately, individually, all the above. Help us to see day by day what it looks like to follow in the way of your Son Jesus. Holy Spirit, empower and guide those steps. Lord, we are so thankful for this opportunity we've had over the last 6 weeks to explore what your word says and what all these really good thinkers have been wrestling with. And Lord, we pray that this will be helpful when we cast our vote. And even more importantly, Lord, we pray that it's going to be helpful as we try to follow you the other 364 days of the year. Thank you, Lord, for helping us navigate this difficult conversation. We pray that the conversation doesn't end at the end of the series, but rather it's a stepping stone into better conversations that will help us contribute to a society that makes you smile. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.